Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. It's a great day. We are so thankful for all of our mothers and for all that they have done for us and all the way that God has used you to bless our lives. We're thankful for the grandmothers and just the blessing of being able to celebrate your role in our lives and also to celebrate how God has used you within our lives as well. As Pastor Justin mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to be in John chapter 19 and verse 25. And we have already seen in the book of Genesis that motherhood is not an accident of the universe. That motherhood is according to the design and the purpose and the creation of God. And what we see in the Bible is that God has given you mothers a place of great honor and a role of great importance within our lives. And what we're going to see in John chapter 19 and verse 25 is a beautiful scene of Jesus' love for his mother and her love for him. And so let's look at John chapter 19 and verse number 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." We see here a touching scene that as Jesus lie there dying. And I want us today to feel about our mothers the same way that Jesus felt about his mother, Mary. I want us today to learn to honor our mothers the same way that Jesus honored his mother, Mary. But first, I want to consider Mary. And here's the first principle. A godly mother's love hurts with us in our troubles. One of the things that I have noticed not only about my mother, but all mothers, is there's a wonderful sympathy, and there's a wonderful care that mothers have for their children in their time of pain, in their time of trouble. As we think about Mary in this scene, we recognize that the cross must have torn her heart emotionally. Perhaps her friends said, "Mary, don't go. You don't need to see what is going on there." And yet, love compelled Mary to go to Golgotha. She wanted to be with Jesus because he needed someone who loved him by his side. And so Mary would have seen the whips upon Jesus, and perhaps I imagine she would have turned away at times, unable to watch the agony that her son was in. She would have seen the nails pierce his hands and his feet, the jeering of his enemies and the groans of his pain would have ripped her heart apart. And then Jesus whispered from the cross, "Mom, John is going to take care of you." And then he died. And Mary must have groaned. Now, I heard about a pageant that after the death of Jesus, normally the scenes go to the resurrection of Christ after his death. But in this particular pageant, after Jesus dies upon the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are there, and they take his body down from the cross, and Mary is there, and she reaches down and takes the crown of thorns from his head, and she wipes the blood from his face. There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. She loved him from the cradle to the cross. She had great joy at his birth, but she experienced great pain at his death. You know, one of the things that we see about Mary and we see often within the world is a mother's love doesn't quit when it hurts. She's there with us in our pain. She loves us through our failures. She rejoices with us in our triumphs. She is faithful and there through the hurts and the pains. You know, sometimes with my four children, when they're little and they get hurt, I'm there and I think, oh, I'm going to be the hero of the story and I'm going to comfort them in their pain. And I go, Daddy is here for you. And as I reach and extend my arms out, they just walk right by to their mom and they embrace her. And I go, I don't even know why I'm here at all. You know? They know that a mother is there with us in our pain. She's there to comfort us, to hurt with us, to sympathize with us and with our weaknesses. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, taking on the sin of the world, redeeming humanity, changing history, restoring the universe back into a relationship with God. And not only did he have to deal with his own agony, he had to deal with the agony of his mother who was watching all of this happen to her son. Did you know that Jesus is also with us in our pain? That he hurts with us in our pain? On one occasion, Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. And he shows up after his death, days after his death, and Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and also a very close friends with the Lord Jesus. He often stopped at their house when he was traveling in that part of the country and stayed with them and fellowship with them. They were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus had died, and then it says that Jesus wept. Now, some say that the reason that Jesus wept is because he knew that he was going to take Lazarus from heaven and bring him back to earth. And so there was grief over what he was doing to his friend and so forth. And perhaps that's the reason. But what we see is that Jesus enters into the pain and the grief of his friends in their sorrow. Now, Jesus knew that Lazarus' death was temporary. Jesus knew what he was about to do, that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he entered into the pain and he hurt with those that hurt. Did you know that Jesus does the same thing with you and I? He knows that our pain is temporary. He knows that our pain, as the Bible says, is like a vapor of our life. And it's here one moment and then it's gone the next. It's like the grass that comes up and then it withers in the sun. That the pain of this present age, the Bible says, is not to be compared to the glory of the next and the wonder of eternity. Jesus knows what he's about to do in the resurrection. And for all of eternity, we will have the joy of being in the presence of God. And even though he knows all of that, just as he knew with Lazarus, he still enters into our pain. We have a high priest, the Bible says, that sympathizes with us in our weakness. A mother's love is with us in our pain, but also a mother's love is faithful at all times. Here is Mary at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Where are the 10 lepers? Where are those that Jesus healed? Where are those that Jesus helped? Where are the crowds that a week before cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," and sung to the Son of David, the Messiah? Where are those that followed him by the thousands and watched him perform miracles? Where are his followers? Where are his disciples? But what we see is Mary, his mother, is right there at the foot of the cross. Now, all of this had been prophesied before. After Jesus was born and there was the joy of his birth, they, as was the custom, they took Jesus to the temple. And there was a man at the temple that when he was young, God had told him that before he died, he would see the Messiah, the one who would come and deliver Israel from their sins. And so he waited all of his life. And as an old man, when they brought Joseph and Mary brought Jesus into the temple, Simeon was there, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him that this is the promised Savior and Messiah. And Simeon prophesied to them, and he said, "He will be destined for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, for he will show the thoughts and the intents of their heart. But also there will be like a sword that pierces, Mary, your own soul." Perhaps there at the foot of the cross, as Jesus lay there dying, Mary remembers back to that prophecy, and it felt like a sword pierced her soul. She had seen Jesus ridiculed. She had seen the religious leaders turn on Jesus. She had seen him abandoned by his followers and his friends. And now she stands at the foot of the cross and her heart is broken. His disciples had abandoned him. His friends had forsaken him, but not his mother. As the priests jeered, as the crowd cried out, as the soldiers cursed, there is Jesus' mother held by love at his feet. You know, I've found that there's nothing like the love of a mother on earth. She sacrifices, she gives, she is unselfish in her love. But what we see in the Bible is that only the love of God is more complete and more beautiful and more wonderful than the love of a mother. And I think there's an application in this passage for all of us. Mary was troubled by the will of God. And sometimes within our life, we are troubled when confronted with the will of God. There are some people who say, well, if you follow God and you do his will, then you're going to prosper, you're going to be rich, and you're going to be healthy, and everything is going to work out the way that you want, in the way that you expect, in the way that you anticipate. But that was not true in the life of Jesus. That was not true in the life of Mary. In eternity, it's true. But in this life, it is often not true. And sometimes life doesn't work out the way that we expect. And Mary doesn't understand all that God is doing in this moment in history and the full purpose of her son. She'll understand that later after the resurrection, but she doesn't fully understand it now. And yet she is a great example of faithfulness in the midst of hardship, even when we don't have the complete picture, that we learn to live by faith and to trust God's will. But we see in this passage that Mary is not the only person here. The Bible says all of his disciples fled and they forsook him, but then John comes back to Jesus, and we see that John is there with Mary at the foot of the cross. He fell, and yet he came back. And maybe like John, you have fallen. And there's been a time of sin, In the time where you forsook your relationship and your fellowship and your love and your obedience to Jesus. And like John, what you need to do is to come back to Jesus. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't scold him and ridicule him for what he had done. Instead, Jesus accepts him. And what he does is he gives John a job to carry out in his name. He says, John, I want you to take care of my mother. And it says here, from that day forward, Mary lived with John. And legend tells us that she lived for 11 years before her death. And John took care of her. Did you know that the church is described as the body of Christ? That we are said to be the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus, and we are to carry out the mission that Jesus had and that Jesus now has given us to carry out. Just like John carried out Jesus' responsibility to take care of his mother, we have been given the responsibility to make disciples of Jesus. And what would we think of John if John had said to Jesus, Jesus, you know that I love you, but I've got some other things that I need to do. I've got some other priorities. I'm very busy. Got a lot of things going on, Jesus. I don't think that I can do this task that you have given me to do. And yet we sometimes say, Jesus, I love you, but I can't be your hands in ministry. I can't do the things that you've called me to do because I have other things that are important within my life. I think that we ought to pray every day for the grace of God to be in our life in such a way that we are able to be as faithful to Jesus as was Mary and as faithful to Jesus as was John. Now we looked at Mary, but I also want to look at Jesus. And the first principle is this: godly children honor their mother throughout life. We see in the Bible that Jesus is fully God. We see that he had the ability to forgive sins that only belongs to God, that he had power over nature. In fact, in John chapter 1, we see him echo Genesis chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing that was made that he did not make. And so we see the deity of Jesus, but we also see in the Bible the perfect humanity of Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And in the midst of the great work of salvation, he takes care of his responsibility to honor and care for his mother. Now, the fifth commandment does not say obey your father and mother. It says honor your father and mother. But we know from Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 and other passages within the Pentateuch that it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so the application of that commandment for children is that we are to obey our father and our mother. But there's a time as adults where we outgrow that obedience to our parents, but there is never a time within our life where we outgrow our honoring of our mother and father. Now, this word honor means weight within the Hebrew language of the Old Testament. It means that we are not to take our relationship with our parents lightly, that we are to treat them with weight and gravity and importance in the role that God has given them within our life. And we are to honor the sacrifice that they have made on our behalf. And when we're young, that looks like obedience. And when we're older, that always looks like love and gratitude and respect and honor to our mother and to our father. Not only do we see godly children honor their mother throughout life, but also We honor our mother by caring for her needs. Now, throughout the Bible, we are taught that a part of honoring our mother and father is that we take care for their needs. We see that this is one of the applications that Jesus gives us within the Gospels. This is one of the applications of the fifth commandment that Paul gives us as well. In fact, Paul says, if you see your mother or your grandmother and she is hungry and she is in need and you don't take care of her, Paul says you are worse than an unbeliever. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. He says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now there is a time when we are born that we cannot take care of ourselves. We cannot feed ourselves. We cannot provide for our own needs. We cannot work and do the things necessary to sustain life. But in the circle of life, there sometimes comes a point where our parents cannot provide for all of their needs. And what Paul says is at that point, the children and the grandchildren are to provide for their parents. And that's the context of this passage. The context is taking care of your parents in their old age when they cannot care for themselves. And so if your parents are poor and they cannot care for themselves, you ought to care for them. If they are sick, you ought to minister to them. If they live far away, you ought to contact them and show them your love and your care. And at all times, you ought to show them honor and respect. And let me say this, taking care of our parents in their old age is not a burden, it is a blessing. God has given us the blessing of being able to honor our parents, and one of the ways that we honor God and we honor them is by taking care of them. But you know, there's another important principle in this passage that I don't want us to miss, and that is this. There is no obligation in the service of God that undermines our family responsibilities. There is no obligation in the service of God that undermines our family responsibilities. You see Jesus here committing the ultimate act of service to God the Father. And yet at the same time, he is cognizant of his responsibility to honor and care for his mother. You know, this is one of the things that Jesus said the Pharisees didn't get and understand. Listen to what it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. Jesus said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do." One of the things that the Pharisees were doing is they were taking the money that had been set aside for the caring of their parents in their old age, and they called it Corban. And Corban meant that something was set apart for God. And the tradition and the law that they followed, or the tradition that they followed, is that if you set money aside and sanctified it for God, or set it aside for God, it could no longer be used for personal needs. And what was happening, Jesus says, is by doing that, they were using God as an excuse to abandon their responsibility to care for their parents and to obey the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Now, a long time ago, I came to the conclusion that it can't possibly be God's will for me to be a bad husband or to be a bad father in order to be a good pastor. And what is true for me is true for all of us. It can't possibly be God's will for you to abandon your responsibilities to your family in order to be faithful to God. In fact, Jesus is showing us unequivocally that that is a sin, and it is a sin not only against our parents or our family, it is also a sin against God, because what we see within the Bible is that the greatest commandment is to love God and love our neighbor, and that those two commandments are not in conflict. In fact, those two commandments work together. Now, sometimes it can go the other way, can it? Instead of using God as an excuse not to love our family, we can use our family as an excuse not to love and to follow God. And that is a violation not of the commandment to honor your father and mother. It is in one sense, but it's also a violation of the commandment that you are not to put anything above God. On one occasion, a man came to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Follow me." And he says, "Jesus, let me first bury my father." In other words, let me wait until my father has passed away. And then after that, then that season of life is over. And then, Jesus, I will follow you. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, at that occasion, he says, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you come and preach the gospel." In other words, don't use your family as an excuse not to follow me. Don't put anything in front of me. And what we see here in this passage is that Jesus is both faithful to honor and obey and follow his Father in heaven, but he also is faithful in honoring his mother. We see not only that godly children honor their mother throughout life by caring for her needs, but also by doing the will of God. The greatest way that Jesus honored his mother is that he did the will of God, that he died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and also he died for the sins of his mother. You know, your mother was used by God to bring you into existence. And that involved all kinds of sacrifices on her part. She gave her body over to be a part of that process, and she endured swelling, and she endured the pain of labor, and she endured late cravings in the middle of the night for pickles and stuff like that, you know. I've never really understood why craving pickles was a weird craving, because I've never been pregnant, but I crave pickles all the time. So maybe we say like ice cream and pickles together or something like that. I don't know. But the best way to honor your mother for all that she has done is to fulfill the purpose of your existence, to fulfill the purpose of your life. And God has a purpose for your life. And one of the ways, the greatest way that you can honor your mother for bringing you into existence is by fulfilling the purpose of your existence, the purpose that God has for your life. Now, this is not the end of the story. It's a beautiful scene of the love of a mother and the love of a son, but it's not the end of the story between Jesus and his mother. The story of Mary's life would be one of the greatest tragedies of history if it were not for the resurrection. What we see later is that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appears to the disciples, and they see him, and they see him ascend up into heaven. And Jesus says, "In the same way I'm ascending, I will come again." And then they are gathered together in the book of Acts, in the upper room. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Here is Mary. And it's not just Mary that's with the disciples, but it's also Jesus' brothers. Now, what's interesting about this is prior to the resurrection, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. On one occasion, it says that his brothers and sisters thought that he had lost his mind. Here is Jesus, their older brother, claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be divine, claiming the ability to forgive sins. And they didn't know all that Mary knew, with Gabriel appearing to him and saying, "This is the Holy One of God who will save his people." They didn't know about Gabriel, perhaps, as he appeared to Joseph and said, "His name shall be called Jesus," which means Savior, "for he shall save his people from their sins." And they doubted him. But after the resurrection, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to James, his brother. I assume that perhaps he appeared to his other brothers as well, and they believed in him. In fact, James went on to be the primary leader of the church in Jerusalem to write the book of James, and his brother Jude wrote the book of Jude, and they became believers. And here is Mary along with the other family of Jesus. Presumably at this point, Joseph has already died, but here is Mary and her other sons, and they are not just family physically, but now they are part of the family, the spiritual family of God. Could you imagine the victory that Mary felt in that room? Jesus had risen from the dead. She celebrated his victory with him, and it all made sense now. He was the suffering Messiah who had come to die and to suffer for the sins of the world. Her son was alive. Her story was vindicated, and she finally understood that Jesus was her Savior, that Jesus was her Lord. Let me ask you, is Jesus your Savior too? You know, the thought occurred to me this week that not all of us have mothers that loved us and cared for us, or grandmothers that loved us and cared for us. Some people have had mothers who abandoned them, but those that love their mother is because she first loved you. But if you have a mother that did not first love you, even greater than that, the Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. The greatest love of the universe is not the love of a mother. The greatest love of the universe is the love of God. And the Bible says, "What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come." Nothing in all of the universe can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Many years ago, there was a house that caught on fire. And everyone rushed out of the house. And when they got out of the house, the mother looked around and she realized that no one had gotten the baby that was up in the crib. And so she screamed when she realized this. The house at this point was engulfed in flames, and she ran towards the house to save her baby girl, and they grabbed a hold of her, trying to stop her, but finally she broke free, and she ran into the house, undeterred and uninhibited by the flames that were injuring her all around. She ran upstairs, and she found her baby girl lying there in the crib, and she took a large blanket, and she wrapped the baby in the blanket. She went to the window, and she dropped the baby into the arms of one of the rescuers that was there trying to help. At that point, she climbed out of the window onto the trellis that was on the side of the house. As the flames were injuring her hands and her arms, she got her hand stuck in the trellis, and it was torn and it was twisted, but her life ended up being saved. The surgeon did everything he could to repair her hands, but he was unable to restore them. And for the rest of her life, not only were they burnt, but they were torn and they were twisted. And so for the rest of her life, she wore gloves. Well, her little girl never heard the full story or complete story of what had happened to her mother and why she always wore those gloves. But she grew up, and one day she walked in the room and her mother had her gloves off, and she saw her mother's hands that were burnt and that were torn and that were twisted. And she said, "Mom, what happened to your hands?" And so the mother told the story of how that she had gone in and she had rescued her and saved her life, and in the process she had been burnt and her hands had been twisted and her hands had been torn. And that little girl reached over and she grabbed her hands, and her tears began to fall onto the hands of her mother. And she pressed those hands to her lips and she began to kiss her mother's hands that had been torn for her. That is the love of a mother. But today there is one who stands before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his hands too were torn for you and I. As his hands were stretched out, no man took his life, he said, but he gave it freely for you and for me. And as the nails tore into his hands and the blood came from those torn hands, it was shed to pay for your sins and for my sins. And the Bible says that Jesus did that because he loves you. The only love that is more great and that is more complete and is more beautiful than the love of a mother, perhaps the love of a father, is the love of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. I'll be praying here in a moment. You be praying as well.